Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Isaiah chapter 23 and 24. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, as we come and we study your word, Lord, we want to know you more. And Lord, as we look at these two chapters and the prophecies thereof, we recognize that you have plans for the nations, for the earth. And Lord, that you have purposes that will not be thwarted, purposes that will come to pass and be fulfilled just as you have declared. And Lord, that gives us great comfort because we know then also, Lord, that you have a plan for our life individually, a plan that will have no success against it, no amount of energy, no amount of devised plans can turn your purpose for us. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign and that you are in control. And so, Lord, build our faith today in our powerful, sovereign God in a great way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our study in Isaiah, we are now coming to the end of a series of chapters that have been prophecies dealing with countries other than the nation of Israel. Remember, we began the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah was prophesying to the Israelites. Then in chapter 13, he started prophesying to the countries surrounding Israel, because God also is a God of all the earth and of all peoples. And so he had plans and he had destinies and he had complaints against the other nations, and specifically spelled out what those complaints were. And so we see these different nations, these 11 nations, have been prophesied against in chapters 13 through 23. Babylon, Palestine, Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, Egypt, Persia, Edom, Arabia, the Valley of Vision, which we know is the city of Jerusalem. And now we come to a prophecy that's spoken against a city called Tyre. Tyre was a Phoenician seaport. The Phoenicians at this time were a great maritime power, and their empire stretched south to, north to the south part of Spain, and then down around the other side of the Mediterranean to the north coast of Africa. The Phoenicians were had different colonies and different cities that were set up around the Mediterranean Sea there. And it's believed that the Phoenician city of Tarshish was located in the south part of Spain. Now, what does Tarshish remind us of? Who does that remind us of? Of who? Paul, okay. Who else? Who set sail for Tarshish, never made it there?
Jonah,
right. So he was setting sail to the Phoenician seaport of Tarshish. Perhaps he even went on a Phoenician sailing vessel when he found himself in a great storm. And of course, we know the rest of that story. Now, the Phoenicians were an amazing culture, and they're the ones that are credited with the invention of the alphabet as well. So this is not just a small little group of people that you know, were uncivilized and didn't have any knowledge or didn't have any expertise. These people really were powerful, particularly in the area of seagoing vessels and exporting and importing. That was what they did primarily. There's another person in the Old Testament that was from the city of Tyre, and her name was Jezebel. You might remember Jezebel. She married King Ahab, and Jezebel was one of the most wicked queens over the nation and the people of Israel. And she is the one responsible for bringing much of the idolatry into the nation of Israel. Do you remember the prophet Elijah contested Jezebel on Mount Carmel, and he also contested the prophets of Baal that were Jezebel's prophets. There were 450 of them, and you remember that contest there on the Mount of Carmel and how fire came down from God and they ended up destroying 450 prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel was from the city of Tyre. Also, if you read in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 26, 27, and 28, and I might encourage you to read that, you are going to see some of the most incredible prophecies. In fact, those of you that want to check up on some of my history that I'm going to be sharing with you, I mean, it's literally amazing the specific prophecies against the city of Tyre. Some of the most specific and profound prophecies in the whole Bible are dealing with this city of Tyre with pinpoint accuracy. Now, Isaiah here in this chapter, chapter 23, that we're going to begin now, is speaking almost 200 years before the destruction of this city. So God is speaking and proclaiming the destruction and pronouncing that this city is going to be destroyed 200 years prior to the event actually taking place, when the Babylonians were going to come and destroy Tyre. Isaiah chapter 23, verse 1. The burden against Tyre, wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste so that there is no house, no harbor. For the land of Cyprus, from this land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them, be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled. So the picture here is that there are merchant ships coming from the city of Tarshish, and they're coming back to their major port of Tyre. And as they come back, they see that the city has been destroyed by the Babylonians, and they are weeping and wailing because of that. Sidon, the city that they mention there, is a sister city to Tyre. You might remember in the New Testament, they're linked together, Tyre and Sidon. That's about 20 miles north of the city of Tyre. And that was a Phoenician city as well, port. It's interesting to me that we are sitting here now studying this centuries, even millennium beyond the events. God pronounces judgment against the city of Tyre, and the city of Tyre is no more. He never talks about the city of Sidon, and the city of Sidon today is a vital port in that area, and it is the port that they take the oil to and export it on ships to go out and travel across the world. And so the city of Sidon, only 20 miles north, is never mentioned prophetically about the destruction thereof, and that city's active right now, today in our time, which is thousands of years later. The city of Tyre, no one inhabits anymore today. It's a ghost town. It's just nothing but ruins. And just as God said it would be. It's kind of amazing because you and I are living in a day when the prophecies of the Bible are able to be substantiated, are able to be verified and looked at and really checked. Is this really true? And we see them not only today as we look at the current events, but we also see them specifically played out historically as we read the historical chronicles. Verse 3, and on the great waters of the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue. And she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor, nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men, nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Now, why would the Egyptians be in agony that the port of Tyre was destroyed? Because the Phoenicians were exporters, and they would go to Egypt there at the River Nile, and they would gather the grain and all the harvest of Egypt, and they would export it around the Mediterranean seacoast and into the lands beyond them. And so here, the importer-exporters, the tradesmen of the day, they're going to be crippled. Their power is crippled. And so now that's going to have a rippling effect on the whole economy all around the Mediterranean coast there. And so this will affect more than just the city of Tyre. The destruction of that city now is going to have an effect on the other nations as well. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring dishonor, the pride of all glory, and bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. And so here's the accusation against the city of Tyre from the Lord. The city of Tyre had become very prideful. And he said, I am going to break your pride. And we see in Proverbs 16:18, God says, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God hates pride. We see that in Proverbs 6:17-18. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. And the first thing he talks about is a proud look. God hates the pride of man. The pride of the city of Tyre had come up before God, and he said, I am going to humble this city and break their pride. It's interesting, the pride of man, and how we become so prideful and so arrogant in our military might, as the Phoenicians did, or in our finances, in our wisdom, in our wealth. The different things that we have, we become boastful, and we feel like we don't need God or anyone else. Now, this actually was demonstrated by this transcript from a radio conversation from the U.S. naval ship and the Canadians off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 1995. This radio conversation was released by the Chief of Naval Operations. The Canadians radioed this: please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The Americans recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. The Canadians, negative. You have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The Americans, this is the captain of the Navy ship USS Lincoln. I say again, divert your course. The Canadians, negative. I say again, you will have to divert your course. The Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I say again, that's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this fleet. Canadians, we are a lighthouse. It's your call. And so here we are, just in this thing of pride against pride, and we're just like, we are going to be stronger. We have the might, until we realize that we are up against something far bigger, far stronger than we are. But isn't this like you and me? We're like wanting to go on this way in this course, and God says, divert your course. And we tell him, no, I want to go this way, or I want to go that way. And we continue to argue with him until finally he says, you're going to be shipwrecked. Your life is going to be shipwrecked if you don't divert your course. And pride continues to cause us to stay on a destructive course. Pride caused the city of Tyre to be destroyed. Verse 10, overflow throughout your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea, shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people, which was not. Assyria founded it for wild beast, for the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its palaces, and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now, it's interesting, it talks about crossing over to Cyprus. When Nebuchadnezzar tried to conquer the city of Tyre, He came from the land and the sea against the city. But the Phoenicians ruled the sea, and they miserably destroyed the Babylonians. They were not any contest for the Babylonians. So the Babylonians decided, we're not going to be able to attack this city by the sea. We're going to come by the land, because it was impossible to attack the city by the sea. But the city of Tyre was a strong city and had strong city walls that actually came out into the sea itself, and it had gates that came and closed and opened in the sea, in front of their harbor. And so they could withstand a siege for years. So the Babylonians were on the land side of the city, and they were all gathered against the city walls there, so that no one could go in or out of the city by land. But they had the gates, they'd open them into the sea and just send their ships out, get supplies, send people out, come back, and the city just ran like the Babylonians weren't even there, year after year after year. It took Nebuchadnezzar 13 years of siege against the city, until the city finally just decided, in exasperation and in just being tired of the siege, they just gave up and let him come in and take the city. However, when the Babylonians came into the city, to their disillusionment, it was an empty victory, because the city of Tyre was so strategically placed that beyond the harbor there, the city, about a mile off the coast, was an island. And the Phoenicians had just taken all the wealth, all the goods, everything out of the city, and they had transferred it to this island, and they erected another city on the island. So when the Babylonians finally came in, there was nobody left in the city. They had all left the city. They'd taken everything out of the city, all the wealth, the riches, and everything of value out of the city, and they transferred it to the island. And so the city of Tyre now was established on this island, a mile off the coast, and they still ruled the seas. And so the Babylonians, yes, they did come into the city, but it was vacant. It was just full of ruins by the time they got there. And over the years, as it says here, the people were just escaping. You know, after a few years, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years, you just get tired of this. Well, let's just go live in Cyprus or the city of Tarshish or wherever. And so they just literally just left the city. And the ones that stayed, like I said, they went and transferred to this island city off the coast there in front of the city of Tyre, the ancient city of Tyre. So here they were, the Babylonians finally come in, and they have this empty victory. And of course, they could never take this island city, because they didn't have a naval force strong enough to take the city. But nonetheless, they did take the ancient city as it was prophesied. However, Tyre would suffer another attack in years to come. So let's begin again here in verse 15, and it says this, "Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years." So they just left the city of Tyre on the island. I mean, they left it. It was an empty victory. They left, and basically it was forgotten for 70 years or an indefinite period of time, according to the days of one king. At the end of the 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord, and it will not be treasured up nor laid up. For her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently, and for fine clothing. So it talks about this singing like a harlot, or the singing of the harlot. In those days, many of the harlots were actually entertainers, and they would entertain with songs, and they would actually advertise themselves through song and their favors there. So that's the way this whole thing of a singing harlot here. And we see here that the city of Tyre actually recovers after the siege of the Babylonians. And we know through the scriptures that the city of Tyre kept going, because there were cedar logs that were imported through the city of Tyre that Ezra used to build the temple there in Jerusalem. Jesus visited Tyre's territory. We see that in the Gospels. Paul found disciples in the city of Tyre. So this city kept going. But what happened to this city on the island? Because it was prophesied that it would be destroyed. And like I said, more specifically in the book of Ezekiel in chapters 26, 27, and 28. One of the greatest military victories of the ancient world was when this Alexander the Great came and conquered the city of Tyre. He was there and he saw the city and he tried the same thing that the Babylonians did. He tried to take the city of Tyre out there on the island by the sea. But he found himself once again not able to come against the Phoenician sea vessels and their warfare at sea. And so he was not able to conquer the city by sea. He had an army, but he didn't have a navy substantial enough to come against the city of Tyre. It's as if Alexander the Great literally read the prophecies in Ezekiel because he followed them to the T when he took the city. What Alexander the Great did, this prophecy in Ezekiel was written centuries before this man's time, but he did exactly what they said would happen to him. He took his army and he looked at this, he surveyed the ruins of the ancient city that was there on the coast of the Mediterranean. And what they did was they took all the ruins, all the bricks, all the mortar, everything within the city. They took that and started dumping it into the sea, and they literally built this causeway all the way out to this island, a mile off the coast. And so he built this road, if you will, with all the debris of the ancient city, he built this road out to the island city of Tyre. And on this road, they took everything. They literally, as God says in Ezekiel, they scraped it clean like the top of a rock. The ancient city was so destroyed, and they took everything away, every nook, every cranny, every pebble they took and put in this causeway to get their army across and their military machines across, that there was nothing left to the ancient city at all. And so there they built this causeway. It took them 7 months, and he brought his military machines and his battering rams across the causeway, burst a hole in the wall, and of course, and the army came in and they took the city. It was a brilliant victory for the Greeks in that time. And so, just as God said the city would be destroyed, it was destroyed. And it was an amazing thing how it was destroyed. The archaeologists could never find the city of Tyre. There were many references to it in the ancient history, but they couldn't find this ancient city of Tyre because, God, like God said, everything was wiped clean, just like like the top of a rock. Then there were some archaeologists that were in the area, and they noticed that the fishermen were laying their nets over on this peninsula out to the island. And upon a closer examination, they recognized that this peninsula that they had always thought was just, you know, a natural land bridge was actually a man-made land bridge a mile out to that island. And they started looking at the debris of this peninsula and digging through it, and they realized all of that was the ruins of the ancient city of Tyre. And so they were now able to see that there was indeed the ancient city of Tyre. Now, I find this fascinating as we study this in chapter 23, because what it tells us about God is this. God prophesies certain things and he tells us what's going to happen before they happen. And that's one of the amazing things about God. And that's what he does to help us to understand that everything he says is true. If he tells us certain things are going to happen years before they happen, and we can see that they happen just like he said, then we can trust other areas in the Bible that he talks about different things that are going to happen as well. We know those are going to come to pass just as these other things that he spoke came to pass. And so that's why it's important to read prophecies like these, so we can see that indeed, because a lot of people will ask us, they'll ask you, they ask me, how do you know the Bible is God's Word? The biggest way we know God's Bible, the most significant way we understand it, is that the fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, when God says things like this, that the city of Tyre is going to be destroyed, and he tells you exactly how it is, and then you go back in history and you see that it happened just as he said it did, that validates the whole of the writings of Isaiah, the writings of Ezekiel, just that one thing. And there's many, many prophecies, the prophecies about the coming of Jesus. There's all sorts of prophecies that have taken place, already been fulfilled in the Scripture. But there's also many more prophecies that are to be fulfilled in the Scripture as well. And so as we come now to chapter 24, this is a prophecy about a future fulfillment, about the destruction of the earth, when God is going to destroy the earth at the end of the age. Now, we know that God is not going to destroy the earth by what? Water. He will never destroy the earth by water. But the Bible tells us He will destroy the earth by cataclysmic events that are going to come upon the earth and by fire. And this chapter talks about the judgment of God upon the earth and that no one will escape it. Let's read together in chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. So what he's saying is, no one's going to escape this judgment. This is cataclysmic. This is going to come on the whole earth, not just on a region of the earth, not just a place, but upon the whole of the earth. Verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. Because they have transgressed the laws, this is the indictment against the earth, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Few men are left. So the Lord will make the earth empty with judgment. In Revelation chapter 6, we read of the different scroll judgments as the Lamb opens the seven seals of the scrolls. And each seal, as it's broken, a judgment comes out on the face of the earth. When the fourth seal is broken, one-fourth of the entire population of the earth is killed. Now that's a billion and a half people, if it happened today. One-fourth of the entire population just when one seal is broken. There's seven seals. There's seven bowl judgments. There are so many judgments that are taking place upon the earth during this time of the last 7 years of the history of earth that it's going to be cataclysmic. Then in chapter 9 of Revelation, we see these four demonic beings that are let loose over the earth, and they have the ability to destroy one-third of the people that are left. And so just that one event, boom, they kill one-third of the people on the earth. So there are going to be cataclysmic judgments coming against the earth in the end times. And the charge against the inhabitants of the earth by God are these. They're found in verse 5. They have transgressed the laws of God. That's going to be the charge against wicked man. You have transgressed the laws of God. Secondly, they have changed the ordinances of God. What ordinances are we talking about? What are the ordinances that God has created and has designed for mankind on the earth? Two of the primary ordinances that He has designed are marriage and family. And we see those two ordinances attacked vehemently today in our society. It is so amazing to me that we are living in a day that we are literally watching, like spectators, the world racing to the judgment of God. They are doing exactly what God prophesied thousands of years beforehand that would be the indictment against them. You have changed the ordinances. And the third thing, they have broken the everlasting covenant. What's the everlasting covenant of God? Is that there is salvation provided for every man, woman, and child through the blood and sacrifice, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And there's forgiveness of sin in His atonement, in His sacrifice, if we will but believe in Him. But they have broken the everlasting covenant. Verse 7. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh, the myrrh of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The myrrh of the land is gone. In the city desolate is left. Desolation, rather, is left. The gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree. Look at the way he describes it. It's like the shaking of the olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is gone. So the imagery here is of cataclysmic judgment, of earthquakes, of a shaking of the earth, just like the grapes or the olive trees would be shaken and the grape vines would there would be only just a couple left. There are going to be few people left after God brings judgment and catastrophe upon the earth. You know, Jesus talked about this when he addressed his disciples about what would be the sign of the end of the age. Remember in Matthew 24? And he told them there were going to be various earthquakes in various places. There are going to be cataclysmic judgment and change and things going on in the earth that are just going to cause tremendous chaos and havoc. Verse 14, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. So Jesus told his disciples these words in Luke chapter 21. Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And this is what he says to us. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There is going to be cataclysmic judgment and tribulation upon the earth like no one can even imagine. And Jesus tells us to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape that judgment. He's talking about the rapture when he takes his church out. You see, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, before all the judgments come upon the earth, we see the church there in heaven with Jesus. They're there with Jesus as the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth and upon sinful man. The children of God, his people, have been taken out of the earth and have been they have avoided this cataclysmic judgment upon the earth, because this judgment is upon sinful man, upon those that have refused to repent of their sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his life being atonement for their sins. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth, and it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundation of the earth are shaken. Now, look at the imagery here. Verse 19, the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 6, it talks about an earthquake that is going to take place on the earth, that is going to shake the whole entire earth. It's going to be off the Richter scale charts. Can you imagine an earthquake that is so strong that it shakes the entire earth? That all the men are just fearfully running into caves, just saying, crying out to the rocks, fall on us. We just want to die. We can't handle the fear of this anymore. And that's what this is talking about, the fear, the pit, the snare. The fear, there's no freedom from fear in this world, in this life. There's no freedom from fear in this life. The pit speaks of the impending death and separation from God of the lost, and then this snare, the deception of those upon the earth. The fear, the pit, the snare. That no one is seeking after God. No one's really caring about eternity. They're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting God's love and God's salvation. Even in all of these things, we read in the book of Revelation that men will still not repent of their wickedness before God. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth, they will be gathered together as prisoners and gathered in the pit. This is very interesting. So all these people of the earth, they're gathered to a place in the pit, it says, and will be shut up in prison. After many days, they will be punished. And then it talks about the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem before his elders gloriously. So we see all nature literally will acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. And that's talked about in other parts of the scriptures as well. But look at this thing about them being gathered into the pit. What is he talking about here? Jesus tells us, and so does the scriptures in many places, about a place called Sheol, a place of the dead, Hades, if you will. And this place, Sheol, had two compartments. There was a compartment for the righteous dead and a compartment for the wicked dead. So all those that died before Jesus Christ came to earth, they either went to the righteous dead, the place of peace, a place of beauty, a place of free-flowing water and lush vegetation, a place called Abraham's bosom. But there was a second place that was divided from this beautiful place, this paradise. There was a place called Sheol or Hades. This place was a place of the wicked dead. It was a place of torment. It was a place where they didn't have any water. And it was a place of agony and regret. So you have these two compartments in a place called Sheol, if you will. Now, to get to these compartments, which we are told are in the center or the center parts of the earth, is a place called the pit or a shaft called the abyss. And through this shaft is where there are demon spirits that have been chained and bound. It's told us in Jude and 2 Peter or 1 Peter. We're told about these demon spirits that are bound in this shaft or this abyss that leads down into this pit of the abyss or of Hades. When Jesus came and he died upon the cross, remember he told the thief on the cross, truly this day you will be with me in what? Paradise. Not heaven, but paradise. Paradise is the place of the righteous dead. Jesus went to this place of the righteous dead. He preached to the captives there. And then Ephesians 4 tells us that when he rose from the dead, he also led them away with him, that those that were captive, and Isaiah also prophesies, I think it's in chapter 51, that Jesus is going to set the captives free. Those who were captive in this place of the righteous dead, they now have been set free, and they're in heaven, enjoying heaven with Jesus. Anyone that dies today with faith in Jesus Christ, they don't go to paradise. They go to immediately to be with the Lord. That place of paradise is a vacant place now. But the place of Sheol, the place of the wicked dead, a place of torment, that is still being populated even now. And it will continue to be populated until the time of the great white throne judgment. And so that's what it's talking about here, about these kings of the earth are going to be gathered together and they're going to be prisoners in the pit. They're going to be cast down into this pit or the abyss that's going to lead this shaft that leads down into Sheol. And they will be prisoners there awaiting the judgment of God. And so that's what it's talking about here at the end times. And you can read more about this in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, chapter 21. Very fascinating subject. What I want to close with is this. As I looked at this passage, these passages today that we're studying, chapter 23 and 24, I thought it was interesting, particularly about the prophecies of the city of Tyre. And I saw how the city of Tyre had been destroyed two times. We looked at that, how the Babylonians came in and there were ruins left. But when the Grecians came in, they built a causeway with those ruins to the island to destroy the city. And I thought it's very much similar to an allegory or a picture of the death of a non-Christian and the death of a Christian and how God works in our lives. When a non-Christian dies, it's kind of like the city of Tyre, when the city of Tyre was destroyed the first time by the Babylonians. When a non-Christian dies, he leaves everything and his life is nothing but ruins and vacant. Now think about it. Have you ever considered how much you consume in a lifetime? Think about how many, you know, clothes, if you could take all the clothes that you've owned from a baby, all your diapers, everything, just stack it into a pile. Think about all the chairs you've sat in your entire life. You got to put all those there. All the furniture you've used, your cars, all the gallons of gas you've used in your cars, everything you've eaten, everything that you've used in life that has helped you to sustain your life. Imagine you could just pile it all up in a place. If you could sort through it all, it would probably be enough for a whole village or a town. Every one of us have all this debris of our life, if you would. And when we die, all that debris stays, if you will, in allegory form. When the non-Christian dies, he's like the city of Tyre that was vacated, and all that's left of his life is ruins. There's no meaning, there's no purpose. It's an empty place. It's like you lived, you died, so what? All that's left are these ruins of your life, all that you consumed in life, all the Coke cans, all the water bottles, all the newspapers you read, all the books you leave, everything is there and it's just like there in ruins. So what? But when the Christian dies, it's very much like the second time that the city of Tyre was taken. And God takes in your life and my life all those ruins of our life. And now think of all your life experiences that you've experienced, everything, everyone you've known, every deed you've done, everything done to you, everything in your life. God takes them as if they were the ruins of that ancient city, and he scrapes them together and he uses them to build this causeway to the destiny and the place that he has for you. And they say if you were to walk on that causeway today, you can actually see little broken pieces of pottery in the in between the rocks and the debris. That's from the ancient city. Everything that was taken, every little piece, every little scrap was taken to build this causeway. And isn't that what Romans 8:28 tells us? That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That he takes every bit of the experiences and the circumstances of our life, and somehow he's able to use them to make this causeway to bring us to where he wants us to be and to become the people he has destined for us to be. That's the difference between a life of a non-Christian and a life of a Christian. The non-Christian lives, breathes, eats, drinks, does actions, dies, meaningless. The Christian, everything we experience, everything we are, everything we hope, has meaning because God weaves it together and forms it together with purpose and with destiny. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've studied these ancient texts, Lord, and we've seen these prophecies of the city of Tyre, we also see, Lord, the prophecy against the earth, And Lord, we look at our lives and we thank you, Lord, that we have the hope in Jesus Christ that at the end of our life, when we draw our last breath, that we do not leave behind ruins, empty ruins that have nothing and no meaning or life in them. But Lord, when we leave this life, that you take all of what we have experienced and you make purpose out of it. You make a meaning out of it. You make a road out of ruins, Lord, that leads us where we're to be and the destiny you have for us, and also will continue to lead others who will follow. And so, Lord, we thank you that in you we have hope, in you we have purpose, in you life has meaning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.